Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time.
1 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now King Hiram of Tyre sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father. For Hiram had always been a friend to David. Solomon sent word to Hiram saying, "You know that my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. So I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to my father David, your son whom I will set on your throne in your place shall build the house for my name."
Narrative lectionary picks up today in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 5, with a portion of the story about Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David. Solomon was the king who had requested and was granted wisdom. He was the author of Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, and Song of Solomon. Today's story revolves around the construction or the building of the temple. Before we get into the word, let's bow and pause briefly for prayer. God, we pray your blessing on the reading of your word. Through it, may we acquire greater truth and wisdom. Amen. So verse 1 begins with King Hiram sending an embassy to congratulate Solomon on his appointment as king. Hiram had been friends with King David, Solomon's father, and he offers that same friendship to Solomon. We begin with this reminder of how important it is to celebrate one another's success, to offer blessings to one another, and that seems so obvious, and yet, in reality, it is so often overlooked. Not only are we not always quick to celebrate the success of our friends, sometimes it can even cause jealousy and division. Solomon seizes this opportunity to strike up a bargain. Notice in verse 3 the words, "you know." Another obvious but important truth, David was close enough to Hiram that he confided his greatest hopes and dreams. It is so important to have a confidant in life, someone with whom you can share all of the desires of your heart. We are not intended to do this journey alone. I came across an article in the Tulsa World this weekend about, it was called Living on Weiberg Time, and it was about two boys from my hometown of Tonkawa. It was the story of Chad and Joe Kreger. They established a friendship upon the Weibergs' arrival in Tonkawa. What was interesting is that friendship was established over a burger at Lunch and Munch, which was my mom's restaurant there. So many tiny little connections. But it talked about how early as a junior in high school, Chad had shared with Joe the desire to be the athletic director at Oklahoma State University. And then it went through all of the details of his journey from his hometown in Tonkawa to the actual realization of stepping into that position as his dream. So many beautiful details shared along the road. Both of those boys had experienced incredible losses in their life, losses of siblings. Joe lost two sisters in a car accident, and Chad lost his brother in an airplane accident with OSU. So those experiences connected them on an even deeper level as they understood, had empathy and compassion for one another. The most exciting part of the article was how greatly Joe rejoiced and celebrated Chad's accomplishment because he had shared it with him so early on. It has to be wonderful to accomplish your lifelong dream, but add another level to that to have someone share that joy along with you. Also noteworthy is Solomon's perception of why God didn't allow David to build the temple. According to Solomon, it was because of the enemy, because of the constant warfare that went on all around them. But listen to what it says in 1 Chronicles 28:3. God tells David, "You have shed much blood and fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight." In Isaiah 56:7, it says this: God wanted a man of peace to construct the temple, not a man of war. No house, the house, his house, was to be a house of prayer for all nations, for all people. Guys, we need to pick up on those little passages that share with us God's heart for his people. David did, however, have a part in building the temple. He gathered the materials, he prepared the plans for the temple's construction. In the final verse of the first part of our passage, Solomon declares his plans to finish building the house of God according to God's word. Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build this house for my name. What an awesome responsibility. What a task to take on. We each have a place, we each have a purpose, and we each have a time to fulfill that purpose. Follow along now in our second passage of Scripture from 1 Kings chapter 8. Verses 1 through 13.
1 Kings 8, 1 through 13. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral houses of the Israelites, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. All the people of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the festival in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests carried the ark. So they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tent of the meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priests and the Levites brought them up. King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place underneath the wings of the cherubim, for the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim made a covering above the ark and its poles. The poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. They are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses had placed there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever."
I don't want to pause when we get to this portion of passage, but I don't know if you noticed or not. Wes, you picked up Emily just as the time it was talking about the cloud of the Lord entering the place in that holy moment. Can I say, just watching you pick up your daughter and comforting her in the house of the Lord was a holy moment that represented to this preacher the work of God in this place. Thank you for being an example of that. It took 7 years to build the temple. An interesting fact is it took Solomon 14 years to construct his own house. With the completion of the temple and with the furniture in place, there was this crowning event about to happen, the placement of the ark into its permanent home. This represented the moving from temporary, along with the security and the stability that this permanence was going to provide. No more wilderness wandering. It was a time to settle and build community. It also represented a bringing together. Don't miss that. The ark had been housed in Jerusalem while the tabernacle was in Gibeon. Now, that division would be ended with the construction of the temple, which would bring those very important items back together. It was going to be a community, unified. And to mark this great occasion with dignity and with the solemnity that it deserved, Solomon assembled all of the elders of Israel with the tribal family and the family chief. And as God's anointed shepherd, he involved all Israel through its elders and chief in the moving of the ark and the dedication of the temple. And I just pause and say it's so important that we have all involved in the building of the church, from the littlest to the oldest and everyone in between. God gave us that mission for this congregation, and it's a mission that should be taken on hand in hand. It involved more than just pomp and ceremony. Solomon was serious about the spiritual significance of this occasion, and he desired that hearts of all Israel be knit together in the dedication of the temple. And more important, he desired that the hearts of the people within the temple be united in their dedication to God. The festival in the month of Ethanim was the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Ingathering. It was a harvest feast celebrating the end of desert wanderings and God bringing people into their home, into the promised land. For Solomon, the completion of the temple established Israel, but it also recognized that God was in their midst. God was with them in the wilderness. God was with them throughout the journey. God was now with them as they established their home in the promised land. God was with them then. God was with them now. Do we recognize God in our then, but also in our now? Verse 5 recognizes the great sacrifices that were made as the ark and the tabernacle contents were unified in this one location. What was it about those poles that needed to be seen? Well, they represented the journey. That's how the ark got from one place to another. It was carried. The poles remained, even though the ark was put in its permanent place, as a reminder of the journey that it took to get there. I found verse 9 odd, and I found a lot of contradictions as I tried to investigate what I was looking for. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses placed there at Horeb. Well, what happened to Aaron's staff? What happened to the sealed jar of manna? You know, some commentaries just gloss right over it. Some even mention it as though it existed, even though the Word of God does not. I want to remind you the stones represent God's law, revealing God's desire that we live lives to the fullest. The staff represented the miracles accomplished through the ordinary, God's protection, God's guidance, and the manna represent God's provision and God's care. Some say the items were stolen or lost. I find that pretty powerful because our ability to see the extraordinary in the ordinary, to recognize the miraculous that comes about through simple means, God's protection and God's provision. I think it's safe to say that many of us are still losing those items or allowing them to be taken by the enemy. The ark, even minus those items, however, still spoke of the awesome holiness and majesty of sovereign God. It bore witness to the forgiving, protecting, comforting presence of God for the believer. The glory of God filled that place and was so powerful and so thick that the priests could not even stand to minister. The glory cloud was a visible manifestation of the presence of God, God that is with us now in this place, His glory thick. No question about that, guys. It's the promise of Scripture. It's what those candles represent. But do we have eyes to see? Are our hearts prepared to recognize God in our midst? Verse 12, Solomon recognizes the glory and he states, "The Lord has said He would dwell in the thick darkness. I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell forever." Now let's pull that apart piece by piece for just a second. It was not God's desire for humans to build Him a habitation. God said He would dwell in the thick darkness. That should speak volumes to those who feel surrounded these days by darkness, for those who feel consumed, overwhelmed. God is with you in those dark places. You are not ever alone. God dwells even in the midst of the thick darkness. God did, however, show up in the house that Solomon built. Solomon's dedication speech and prayers are some of the most exquisite passages in the entire Bible. He makes it plain that even in the midst of all of his work, he recognizes that God is beyond physical space. His prayer beautifully requests that God hear and answer not only the prayers of the people of Israel, but the prayers of foreigners in other places. Do you see God's will being played out throughout the people in God's story? You know, Thursday, I flew out. Yesterday, I flew home. But on Friday, I did the Mesa Stanley wedding in Minnesota. And I had the opportunity to spend time with all of the Mesa children. I found especially interesting a story that Javen shared with me. Javen said, "Man, you don't miss church until you can't go there every Sunday. I just wish I was back home and I could go to church every Sunday. And I feel really sad about all those Sundays that I didn't take advantage of that opportunity." And she said, "You know what, Miss Sandra? You know what I miss the most about church? I miss Carol Simmons hugs. Carol Simmons, she gives the best hugs. You know, it's like the arms of Jesus just stretching out and wrapping around you and giving you a big squeeze. What I'd give for one of Carol Simmons' hugs today. You know what? I'm coming back to Stillwater someday," she said. "And when I do, I'm going to be in church and I'm hoping for one of Carol Simmons' hugs." You know what Scripture says? Worship is not about a specific place constructed by the hands of man. It's about the recognition of the Spirit of God housed within people. The story of Solomon's temple, it tells us once again about wholehearted worship. This is the third time since Ms. Brinley shared in her Christmas speech that we are supposed to worship with our whole hearts. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says, "Don't you know? You yourselves are God's temple. The Spirit of God dwells within you. The Spirit of God is in our midst." Scripture says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for the temple is sacred, and you together are the temple. Our job as God's house is to build people up, not tear people down. Our job is to be the arms of Christ, enfolding people and making them feel like they're in God's presence because they're in our presence. Let me say it again. Worship is not about a specific place constructed by the hands of man. It's about the recognition of the Spirit housed within people. You are sacred and holy. People on each side of you are sacred and holy. Everyone sitting within this sanctuary today is sacred and holy, and those who are outside these walls are sacred and holy. God dwells in our midst. And if God is willing to bless a building that he never intended to inhabit in the first place, how much more would he bless our intention to treat one another as holy and sacred vessels? May we wholeheartedly seek the day that divisions cease and we're brought together, unified, unable to stand because the glory of the Lord fills the house of the Lord and we have eyes to see and hearts to feel. Amen.